Let me just give you a little bit of background on what's happening in Luke 1. Most of you would already be familiar with this background. Obviously, the story of the birth of Christ is breaking on the scene as Zacharias, who is a priest, he is fulfilling some of his duties there in the temple. And an angel appears unto him and gives him some specific information. His wife would have a baby. This baby would be unique. Not only was she barren, but which would be a miracle in itself, but she's actually going to bear John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner to the Messiah. This event that takes place here kind of starts a whole series of events that unfold surrounding the birth of our Christ. Obviously, this is happening well before the birth of Christ. So we're talking, you know, a year plus before the birth of Christ happens and all the other events that get there. Zacharias, troubled, can't figure out what's going on. We've talked about this over the Christmas season. 400 plus years, nobody's heard from God. No open manifestations have taken place. So now he gets this and he questions God. As a result, God says, well, I'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to talk until the day the baby's born. So be careful when you ask for a sign sometimes. You may not particularly like the sign that's given to you. Zacharias, of course, his wife eventually comes with child. In her sixth month, Mary is approached by an angel and says, you're going to have the Christ child. Mary, of course, goes there, spends a number of months with her cousin, Elizabeth, in up until the birth of John the Baptist, and then she goes back to her hometown, and of course those events continue to unfold. So approximately 6 months after the birth of John the Baptist, Lord Jesus Christ is born. Zacharias is deaf and dumb, of course, until the baby's born. The family says to him, it says to the people surrounding him, we're going to name him Zacharias, which would make sense. His mother said, no, we're going to name him John. The obvious first question was, do you have anybody in your family by the name of John? And they asked the father, he wrote out the name, his name will be John. And then the Lord opens the mouth of Zacharias. The first words out of Zacharias' mouth is an incredible message, I believe. So tonight I'd like to look at the preaching of Zacharias. We'll pick up in Luke chapter 1. In verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So he's referring to the Abrahamic covenant. That he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. He's talking about his own son. He's going to be the prophet that's going to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. That's a precious reference. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and you see that day spring again mentioned there in that text. We don't have time to go there tonight. But to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Father, help us as we look at the Word of God tonight. Our hearts will be encouraged by what Zacharias preaches to us. And again, Lord, may you be exalted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think tonight we see simply, we must accept the Redeemer as our Savior and tell others about Him. We have that privilege, particularly during this time of year. I want us to see number one tonight, and we're not going to keep you long. Number one, the Redeemer is here. He says in verse 68 and 69, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." God had predicted that he would send a Redeemer, and now he's here. Now, we know from the text that at this point Elizabeth is just barely with child, and so it would be some 6 months later before the Christ child would be born. But the events are taking place, and everybody around it is pretty excited about what's taking place. The Redeemer is here. What does that mean to you at this Christmas? The truth is, you're just going through the emotions of a secular holiday if you don't recognize him as Redeemer. He being your Redeemer makes all the difference in the world. Not just on Christmas, but every day of the year makes a difference. The Redeemer is here. But number two, there's the realization of promises. He says in verses 70 through 73, he talks about the promises that God gave. And he mentions, I believe, all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, from the beginning, when God said, I'm going to put enmity between Satan's seed and between the woman's seed. A clear prophecy of Christ coming and what Christ would ultimately do. He also references the Abrahamic covenant, which is mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And of course, that Abrahamic covenant didn't just deal with Jews. It dealt with Gentiles too. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Since most of us in this room fall into that category, right? The Gentiles are blessed. And thee, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Every one of them. Praise the Lord for that. In Genesis 15, that covenant is renewed. In Genesis 22 and verse 18, again he says, "And then in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That's why the book of Revelation can tell us that there will be people there from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Literally, everybody will be represented there. Praise the Lord for that. The realization of the promises. And this Zacharias is figuring that out. He's figured out all the events are taking place. What we've longed for thousands of years, what every Jewish family longed to happen to their family is happening to his, and my son's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, a complete fulfillment of all that God promised to us. But number three, we see righteousness practiced. He says in verse 74 that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. One of the reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of sin, of the law, is that we don't have to be a servant to sin anymore. Before, we had no choice but to obey sin, if you will. Now that we're redeemed, Romans chapter 6 tells us that we no longer have to be servant to sin, but we can be servant to him. We have a choice about it now. We used to not have that. Righteousness practiced. And we know that our own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight, as Isaiah 64 and verse 6 tells us. But his righteousness, what a difference that is. What a wonderful thing it is that we could exchange our filthiness, the very best we could offer us filthiness, and get his righteousness in return. What a deal that was. Number four, I believe lastly, he says the Redeemer is proclaimed. In verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." So Zacharias understands who his son is and what he's going to do. He doesn't reference specific passages of Scripture, but no doubt he's thinking of Old Testament passages and realizing that his son, though now just a few days old, is a fulfillment of those prophetic passages. And he's saying here, my son is going to be the one that makes the path straight. As many of you know, before a king would come into a country, there would be a forerunner that would go through and would clear roads and fill potholes and make sure everything was just so that as the king came, there was a clearest path as possible, and John would be that forerunner. But he says in verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Not only is there a preparation of the way, but there's a preaching of salvation. That genuine salvation is coming. Not only would John preach a repentance, but he would introduce the Messiah who couldn't just temporarily cover sins, but he would take away sins. Praise the Lord for that. And then lastly, he says to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There's a peaceful life that he offers. Now, it doesn't mean that everything we do now is going to be perfect and there's not going to be any conflict, but I can tell you it's a much better living under the rules of God than it is under the rules of the devil, isn't it? He loves to destroy and God gives life. What a difference it is. And even if in this life we were most miserable, we would have all eternity to enjoy the benefits of a precious Savior. You know, most people would not think of Zacharias as an incredible preacher, but I think he was a pretty good preacher. I think he understood a lot what was happening. And I can imagine as a father looking into the face of your son and hoping, praying for all kinds of things, or any of your children for that matter. Zacharias knew what his son would do. I don't know that Zacharias knew that his ministry would be short-lived, that he would die really a very early death because of his stand for truth. It cost him his head. But he'd fulfilled his job. And what did our Lord say about him? That born of women, there's not a greater. Now, it's one thing for an individual to say, boy, that person's the greatest person I've ever known. And that may be true, but your knowledge is somewhat limited in a lot of ways. But when our Lord says, that's pretty powerful stuff. And that's who this little boy was. At 8 days old. But he already knew exactly what was going to happen. So let me ask you, do you know the Redeemer? He's come. Praise the Lord for that. Don't just leave him in a manger. He is a living Lord today after a sinless life, death on the cross, a resurrection. Do you know him as your Redeemer? Have you claimed the promises of God? You say, well, what these promises don't directly impact us. Well, number one, I think they do because it talks about all the nations of the world. But it does teach us that our God is a promise-keeping God. He told us that he would come the first time. Guess what that means about him telling us he's going to come the second time? He's coming. He's coming. Do you practice righteousness? He's given us the ability to do that because he has redeemed us. And then do you proclaim the Redeemer? Look for opportunities to share what he's done for us. I trust that you'll do that in this Christmas season. Father, thank you for the preaching of Zacharias and for the wonderful truths that he gave to us in this short text. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Redeemer. Lord, we can't even begin to tell you the difference it'd make. It has made in our lives. Because you've come to redeem us. Now, Lord, as we go into communion now to honor what you did for us on the cross, because that's why you came, may we exalt you in everything that's said and done. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd just like us to quietly, while the piano begins to play, ask you to examine your heart. In just a moment, we're going to be taking communion. God tells us that we're to examine ourselves. And then we can eat of that bread and drink of that cup. If you've done so, then the Bible says you're worthy, not because of something that you've done, but because of what he's done for you. But if not, then would you get right with him today? He's a forgiving God. Oh, I'm so grateful for that.